All right, we'll get started, and the length of this class, it really depends on hours of counseling, and this course doesn't take but about, what is it, 6 months or something like that, or 5 months, so I'm not sure. Yeah, he'd probably know better than I would, the length, but we teach this part every year. And then there's, I think, three other phases to it as well after that. All right, let's get started tonight. We're on Lesson 10, discussing dealing with self, Part 2. Before we begin, let's open up in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much, Father, for bringing us together again. Lord, what a joy and honor and how exciting it is to meet together with fellow believers, Lord. Lord, you are so good to us. You, Lord, provide for all of our needs, Lord, and that includes all of our problems we have. Lord, all the instruction of life we require, you've given to us through your word, and we just thank you for that. And Lord, I just ask for a peace of mind right now, Lord, peace of and contentment, that you would calm us, Lord. Father, that those who are weary, you'd give rest to. Lord, that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word tonight. Lord, that we would examine ourselves, Father. Examine ourselves first, Lord. And then equip us, Lord, to work in others' lives, Father, or other loved ones, other brothers and sisters, Lord, to share your word and the hope that's found within it. We do this, Father, for your one purpose and one purpose only, to glorify you, Father. And we just thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in Lesson 9, we introduce the subject of dealing with preoccupation of self. I'm sure you remember Brother Johnny covered in there that we concentrated on first two elements of how to deal and face with enduring problems biblically. That was biblical understanding and biblical hope. We learned that man's basic problem is that he pays too much attention to himself, not too little. This is a key element that once you have grasped this, you can apply this about every situation that you're going to run into within yourself and with when talking with others. We need to die daily to self, and we need to follow Christ. This lesson covers the last two elements of how to face, deal with, and endure problems related to a preoccupation with self. That's biblical change and biblical practice. That's being a doer of the word. Describes how to get the focus off yourself and on the Lord and others. In this lesson, we'll learn how to treat others as more important than ourselves. Included will be two very important characteristics of faithful behavior. Stewardship, that's how we manage what God's put in our care, and servanthood. Servanthood including the use of spiritual gifts, God's special provision to believers for effectively serving others. Now, if we look on page 153, this week's memory verse is Romans 6, 12 through 13. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." If we look on the next page, it talks about, at the first, the top block, in referring to dealing with self, it says you must decisively put off a preoccupation with self, which is sin, and put on a life committed to Christ that's pleasing to the Lord. The purposes of this lesson are to provide a scriptural foundation for developing a pattern of stewardship in your life, to present the use of spiritual gifts for Christ's honoring ministry, to provide a biblical plan for overcoming a preoccupation with self, and to present the essential elements of biblical counseling through a continuation of a case study. If we look on page 155, at the top it says, "God's view concerning self emphasizes the need for biblical change. Instead of a preoccupation with self in its varied forms, God's plan focuses on a denial of self in order to please Him and be a blessing to others." And remember that in Lesson 9 we saw God's view and your hope. Well, tonight we're going to see your change and your practice within these principles. And as we look at your change, we see principle 39. It says you must take the focus off yourself in daily situations and relationships by following God's commandments. Instead of sinning through self-belittlement, pay attention to what it's saying here. Self-belittlement is a focus on self. Self-exaltation or self-pity, you are to regard others as more important than yourself and be a servant to God and others. Within that section, you'll see Philippians 2, 3 through 8. You may want to underline that or highlight that. I'm just going to turn there real quick and read that. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. And it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And we look at verse 3 again. It says, "We are to consider others to be more important or better than ourselves." Are we doing that in a constant daily walk? Do we do that with our loved ones, our friends, our families? Do we do that with our business associates? Do we esteem them above ourselves? When it comes to, I gave the reference before about seeking our own glory in our work. You know, wanting the recognition, if you want to call it fame or whatever. You know, are we doing that? Is that our focus? Or is our focus just being good stewards, being obedient, doing our job as unto the Lord? Verse 4 here. It talks about not to merely look out for your own interest, but the interest of others. Now, would we even need things like the United Way or other worldly organizations if we follow this command? If our churches today did what they were supposed to do, would we even need people that would have to give to the United Way to help the needy? We wouldn't need any of those things, would we, if we were all doing what we were supposed to do? Think about that. Think about how powerful that would be if we all were obedient in that way. And then verses 5 through 8, it says we should have the same attitude as Christ. You know, that's a powerful passage here. It talked about, you know, in verse 6, he existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made into the likeness of men. I just can't understand that. I mean, I just can't conceive that kind of love, that kind of selflessness, how God came to the world as a man, as a baby. I mean, if you break it down, he was born to an unwed woman. I mean, how could the king of the universe, the creator of the universe, come to us in that way? I mean, you would think, you know, hey, the heavens are opening up, the things are rolling back, here he comes in all of his power. And you know what? That tells me that he has been there and done that. He knows our struggles. He's lived those struggles. He's lived those temptations. And then we'll talk a little bit about that later on at the end tonight. And, you know, if he can understand our struggles, he cares. And he gives us a way out of them. And it's not through focusing on ourselves. If we look at Principle 40, it says, "You are to put off the sin of envy, jealousy, covetousness, and greed, which characterize your life apart from Jesus Christ. Rather, you are to delight yourself in the Lord, commit your ways to Him, and wait patiently for Him." Let's take a look at Psalm 37, 1 through 9. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. Actually, our youth pastor preached this past Sunday morning on this these very verses. And Brother Johnny's in Costa Rica on a missions trip. And Brother Jeff, he did a fine job with this. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Key verse. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. So we see in here, I'm sorry, I was supposed to go through verse 9. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. So what's this telling us here? It's basically looking at the world and saying, you know what? Does it seem like people who do wrong get a lot of stuff? Does it seem like the people of the world have success and fame and popularity and fortune? And sometimes does it seem like that they have it a whole lot easier and a whole lot better than us? But you know what? It tells us here that that is fleeting. That is nothing. Because they don't have God. And God tells us, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about any of that stuff. You know what? I told somebody this one time before. I said, you know, I don't really have to worry about getting me a nice sports car or a bigger house or having plenty of money in the bank and being able to buy all this stuff. I said, you know why? I said, I'm going to own it all anyway at the end. I said, God's going to give it to me. I'm going to share in this whole world with God. He's already told me. You know, He's going to share it all with me. I said, I'm going to own it all anyway. I'm just going to wait on it. You know what? Because I'm going to be there with Him, and praising Him, worshiping Him, glorifying Him, and enjoying Him. You know, I don't want to trade that for just a few years of my life of fleshly desires. You know, things that are fleeting rewards that mean really nothing. And it's the people in the world who are blind to that. And you know what? We need to love them. And we need to tell them, you know what, there's something better out there. These things go away. A good example of that, I watched a little thing. I think it was 60 Minutes. I turned around and saw they was interviewing Ted Turner. And, you know, Ted Turner is a persecutor of Christians. Ted Turner talked about how many billions of dollars. He lost like $9 billion when AOL Warner went down. And, I mean, he has like hundreds of thousands of acres of property everywhere. It showed him on his ranch. You know, him and Jane Fonda are divorced now. And he talked about, well, it showed him out there fishing. Now, here's this guy is. He's a billionaire. He flies from here to there, and he tries to do good by supporting these certain organizations, you know, and gives money to them, these foundations and all. Got a little restaurant going on, these business things going on. But one thing you could tell is he was empty. He was lonely. He even talked about being by himself. My son and I was watching, I said, look at that. He's got everything on this earth that you could really want financially. Have any kind of car you want, any type of home, got a house out there on the range with horses and all. He's got a hole in his heart. And he's empty. And you know what? He's pretty old, too. He ain't got much longer on this earth. And I was praying for the man. Because if he dies in his state right now, he's had all the joy he's ever going to have. The rest of eternity is going to be spent in misery. Now, I don't want any of that. You know, our youth pastor talked about keeping up with the Joneses. You know, the Joneses can keep that. I don't want it. You know, I want what God's got. Principle 41 says, since you have been bought with the priceless sacrifice or the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ and are not your own, you are God's possession and a steward, as a managing servant, of all that the Lord has provided you. As the Lord's servant, you have the privilege and responsibility to be thankful with all He has placed in your care. As a servant of the Lord, you should not seek to be served or to receive credit from men. Notice that. But instead, you seek only to please the Lord. And to me, that goes against everything that the world teaches and that we think about being when we were young and growing up. You know, don't receive credit from men and don't seek to be served. I mean, that kind of works against what our desires would be, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly right. Those are our fleshly desires. And you know, it's only that lasting joy and that lasting peace that you get when you start seeking to please the Lord. And you get that focus off yourself. When you start dealing with yourself. You know, because these other things that we receive, they don't last. And they really don't do any good for us. Let's look at the next, down below, principle 42. This is in your practice. It says, examine or judge yourself continually in a biblical manner. And do not compare yourself with others to determine whose approval you ultimately seek. Do we do that? Do we compare ourselves to others, say, hey, I'm not as bad as that guy? Or, you know what, I'm doing pretty good because I'm a lot like this pastor right here. You know, me and him are a lot alike. Are we doing that? Are we comparing ourselves to others? Because when we do that, we're using the wrong standard, aren't we? We're comparing ourselves to a flawed standard. We need to compare ourselves to what God's Word is teaching. What does God say the rule should be? That's what we need to compare ourselves to. And then when we fall short, we need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to do the right thing. Principle 43 says, thank God for apparent deficiencies that you cannot correct. And correct all actual deficiencies in your life that hinder you from serving God and edifying others. If we look at the scripture in there. It says 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. I'm going to turn there. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, it says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So we need to praise God when we have these issues, these apparent deficiencies that we can't correct. You know, that they're there for a reason. You know, God doesn't want us to rely on self. He don't want us to be preoccupied with self and to love self. He wants us to die to self. And how do we do that? By saying, God, I am out of control with this. I can't control this. I can't change this. I need you. I'm going to rely on you. You know, it's kind of like what you were talking about earlier with the horse that ran away. God, I'm just going to have to rely on you. You know, I can't handle this. You know, I've done that before myself on the way home. Lord, you know where I am in this. You know I love you, God. And you know what? I could handle it, but it's probably going to end up coming out wrong. I'm probably going to get mad and angry. I'm probably going to say some things I shouldn't say. I'm going to do some things I shouldn't do. I'm going to hurt some people. So you know what, Lord? I'm going to trust in you, and I'm just going to give it to you. You know, and that's what Paul's talking about here, you know. He was struggling with something. And he said, Lord, take it away from me. Lord says, my grace is sufficient. Well, what does that mean? God's given him grace to see him through. God's given us grace to see us through. And we're going to see in here how we're equipped to see through these times of trouble and hardship. Principle 44 says, you are to practice love without hypocrisy, demonstrating the fruit of Christ's life in your thoughts, your speech, and your actions. Now, this is something we need to apply to our life. Our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. Are we demonstrating the fruit of Christ in those areas? Looking at page 157, at the top, we're talking about being good stewards. It says, sins such as envy, jealousy, covetousness, and greed very remarkably reveal a focus on self. Instead, you are to please God and bless others by practicing biblical stewardship, which is to care for and give of the physical and spiritual resources that God has provided for you. The following guidelines will help you develop a biblical plan of stewardship that characterizes a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go through and cover a couple of these, but when you do your lesson and go through these, read these very intently. Roman numeral I or 1 says, God is sovereign over every facet of his creation. Yet he graciously allows you to be a steward, as a managing servant, over what he places in your care. He says you should recognize that everything you have, your body, your material goods, your times, your abilities, spiritual gifts, have been graciously given to you by God. And B, as a steward of all that the Lord has entrusted to you, you are to be faithful in the care and use of God's provisions. Now, we really have to step back and examine ourselves in these areas. Is God the God over everything in our life? You know, are we giving him reign over our finances? You know, stock market's a scary thing. People are losing retirement money. People are losing college funds. People are losing a lot of money these days. Stock market's down, it seems like, every day, over 100 points. Are you losing your joy because of it? Are you losing your peace of mind because of it? And I'm not saying that you just are oblivious to your money situation. That's not being a good steward of what God gave you. But are you relying on the Lord to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to be faithful with what you've given me. I'm going to do the right thing with what you've given me, but I'm going to trust in you ultimately to take care of me in all these areas. I'm just going to be faithful with it. And that means I'm not going to, just because I'm losing my money, that I'm going to stop giving my tithe, that I may see somebody homeless out there and then I try to help them, even though I may be strapped for some money, you know. Does that mean I'm not going to help out the missions, you know, and try to spend a little money, go on a missions trip like some of the people in our church are doing right now? You know, might have lost some money in the stock market, but you know what? God's purpose goes on. We just need to be faithful stewards. Roman numeral 2 says, your motivation to be a faithful steward is to be centered on God and his objectives instead of a preoccupation with self. If we look at letter B, it says, the goal of your service must be to give glory to God instead of receiving honor from others or gratifying your own self-centered desires. The exercise of spiritual gifts should not bring glory to yourself, but should build up the body of Christ and cooperate with God in fulfilling his purpose in the world. Be very careful about when you do things and people may come up to you and say, man, you're awesome. You know, you really were a blessing here and there. You know, be very careful, because I'm not saying what they're saying to you is wrong, because we all need encouragement, don't we? We need to, you know, especially if we're young in the faith and, you know, we're trying to do the right thing, we need to come up and say, you know what, you're doing good. You know, you're doing good. You're helping out the church. You're helping out the body. You know, you did good serving these people right here. You know, that's impressive what you did. We need to always turn that back and glorify God with that. We need to always say, well, praise the Lord. You know what, God has really blessed me. He's really opened his word to me, and he's given me a heart to serve like this. We always need to turn it back to him.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I think it's the intent. If you applaud somebody singing like we did last night with the youth that came from the college last night. And we did it because we were praising the Lord, you know. I mean, we can't see somebody's heart, but that's where we need to be careful. We need to always say, you know, praise the Lord, because it's all his glory. We just need to make sure that we're not stepping in there and taking that in for ourselves. Because you know what? I heard somebody say more than once that that's the last sin that we'll put down is pride. You know? Yeah. So we all have that pride issue that we have to deal with. Letter C says, the stewardship of your time is not to be focused on fulfilling your self-centered desire, but instead must acknowledge and demonstrate God's sovereignty in your life. And it should include study, memorization, and meditation on God's word. Look at page 158. We're looking at number 6. It says, you need to take into account the trials and spiritual warfare that are part of everyday life. So when we talk about the stewardship of our time and our focus and it not being self-centered, when we go through these trials and spiritual warfare, You know, we talked about this early on in these lessons, how spiritual times, you know, we can't look at those as just times that we spend in church going through lessons or in a Bible study. You know, we can't say, you know, those are spiritual times, and they are. But we have to say, you know what, we have to have a spiritual time when we're driving down the road and somebody cuts us off. We have to have a spiritual time when the boss walks in and says, you know what, you don't have a job here anymore. We're cutting back. We have to have a spiritual time where we're provoked in different ways. Trials and spiritual warfare are part of everyday life. And you know what? We've got to be prepared for those, and we need to react in a way that's glorifying to God. We need to be good stewards with our time. We need to be good stewards in how we react to these things and what God's Word says. And we need to be equipped to be able to handle these. Letter D. It says the care and discipline of your body is to, number one, says enable your body. Now, this is important. We see this today's time. Enable your body to be used for the Lord instead of being used to gratify fleshly desires. You know, when I read that, I instantly thought about today's time and the youth of today and the young people today. What do you see in today's time that has just exploded that you didn't see in times past? Body piercing, tattoos, the way they dress. You know, I taught the high school youth this past Sunday in Sunday school, and that was one of the questions I asked them. You know, what do you see out there that's different, you know, than what you might see from your Christian friends? And they were talking about one of the girls says, you know, it doesn't matter how cold it is outside, somebody's going to have on some these little short shorts and like a little tube top type thing. And I said, that's right. And that's exactly what this is talking about, discipline of your body. And, you know, what does that do? We have to be careful, and especially ladies have to be careful, that they're not causing their brothers to stumble. I mean, think about that. Even married people, that they don't dress in such a provocative way that they're causing brothers who are dealing with this sin in their life, or maybe pornography or something, that they're not causing them to stumble. Because that's happening. That's happening. That's happening in our churches. The way some people come dressed in the church. That men are there to worship God. They're there to hear God's word. They're there to grow. And now they've got somebody that walked in with something provocative on and something risque, whatever you want to call it. And now they're struggling. They're in a war in their mind. Yeah. Yeah, anywhere. I mean, if in the workplace. You know, so if you're a Christian, you need to take that into account. Not just that, you know, you're saying, well, I'm not responsible for what somebody else, you know, if somebody else has sinned. You may be causing that brother to stumble. Watch what you're doing. Yeah. Well, you need to tell them the truth in love. You need to go up there and say, you know what? I know there's some men out here that are struggling, and I'm not telling you this to provoke you. You know, if somebody in the church is doing that, I'm not telling you this to provoke you. I'm telling you this because, you know what? God says don't cause your brother to stumble. And this is something that you're going to have to deal with, but I just felt like, you know, I needed to come up and say something to you in private, in a loving way, and just let them know. So, you know what? You're causing some brothers in this church to stumble. They're thinking in such a way. Because of the way you're dressing, you know, and that's what you have to do. And, you know, you're right. The Bible tells you, you know, if your brother has done something against you, what's the first step? To go to him. That's right. You go to him privately. That's right. So that's where you start. And then you're just obedient and follow God's word. Looking at letter E. And again, when you do this study, be very attentive to what it's saying in each one of these. Letter E, your stewardship of material goods indicates your level of spiritual maturity. One of the greatest spiritual battles you will fight is choosing whether to serve God of the universe or the God of money. There is no middle ground, sir, in your alliance. Let me ask you a question. This year was an election year. Now, we had a nominee for the Republican Party, and we had a nominee for the Democratic Party. Now, when you went through the process for these nominees, when we had all the different selections, whether whoever it was for the Republicans and ended up being McCain, whoever it was for the Democrats ended up being Obama, And then we had an election. We voted for our president from those nominees. During that whole process, what do you think was the deciding factor for people's vote? One of the greatest deciding factors? Money. Our economy is not good. Our economy is not good. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think if people would have voted their Christian worldview, that probably wouldn't even have neither one of those nominees in that position to be elected for president. I mean, I really don't believe that. Because neither one of them has the agenda that is a Christ-like agenda. But, you know, we can rest in one thing. God's in control. That's right. He's in control. And he has said that he has put people in authority over us and that we should submit to them. And whether it was our candidate that got elected or not, we should say, you know what, he's an authority, and God put him there. He didn't get there by himself. America didn't allow that. God allowed it. And so we've got to be faithful to what God's allowed, and he has put Barack Obama over us, in authority over us. So what should we do? We should pray for him. That's exactly right. We should continually pray for our president. We didn't pray for our President Bush enough, I don't believe. You know? Yeah. And I think that we should realize where we failed, and we should pray for our president. We should pray that he is one of the most successful presidents in this country ever. We should pray that the Lord works in his heart and that he's faithful to the Lord. We should pray for his family. We should pray for his cabinet. Yeah. We should pray for all those things, because you know what? God can bless us through Barack Obama. And so we should pray for him. Yep. Let's look at number 3 down below, letter E. It says, be content with what you have. Whether God gives you abundant riches or meager poverty, peasant circumstances or suffering, you are to trust him as he continues to work in your life. Hey, that's a bold statement. Be content with what you have. You know, that's something I have to remind myself of. And that's something we all need to remind ourselves of. And we need to not only remind ourselves, but we need to preach that to our family, our children, our friends who talk bad about the economy. You know what? Maybe I don't live in that 3,000 square foot home. Maybe I was going to get there, but now I'm not. You know what? I'm going to be content with what I have. You know, my wife asked me one time. Now, we live in the same home that is the home we bought when we got married. And, you know, and I thought about this throughout the election when you hear both candidates talking about the economy. We all heard about Joe the plumber. You know, and I just thought to myself, you know what? I'm living the American dream. And the president didn't get me there. And the vice president didn't, and the government didn't, and even our senators didn't get me there. And you know who got me there? The Lord did. He blessed me. Because you know what? I've got 2 sons and a wife that's a stay-at-home mom. Now, she works part-time on the weekend, about 8 hours a day. Just bringing that little extra that is very helpful. But God has blessed me in my job. I'm not a highly educated person, but I've moved up into a position that highly educated people move into. Not because of me, because God has blessed me, and I give him glory for it. But you know what? My children have benefited from it. I don't live in a huge house, but I live in a wonderful area. I got great schools. I got good neighbors. I got a wonderful church to come to that believes in the Lord and preaches from the Bible. You know what? He has blessed me so many ways. My wife and I have many times looked at each other and says, you know what? We're rich. We are rich. Not because of the things we have, but because of what God's given us. Because God is at the center of our family. He's at the center of our marriage. He's at the center of us raising our children. He's at the center of my job. He's at the center of this church. And you know what? We have peace. We have contentment. We have joy. And that goes back to what I read earlier and Paul was writing. How he's learned to live with a little and a lot. Because Christ is at the center. All right, if we look at page 160, let's read the top box here. It says, as a child of God, you have a privileged responsibility to be in ministry alongside others in the body of Christ. Whoa! It sounds like we're supposed to be preachers or something. It says, to accomplish His purposes in your areas of service, God has provided you with everything needed to fulfill this ministry so that you may do your part to what? To build up the body of Christ and bring glory to His name. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. I remember the first time I read this verse, it meant so much, it made so much sense to me. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, it gives you a good reason why you should be a doer of the word. It says, and He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Well, why did he give us pastors, teachers, and apostles and evangelists? Well, it says in verse 12, here's the purpose, for the equipping of the saints, which is the body of Christ, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so He gives us pastors, teachers, preachers, counselors, evangelists to equip us. So in turn, we can go out and preach the word and share the word, and we can teach and we can preach. You know, in Peter it says we're a chosen race, that we are a holy nation. Just turn to that. It says here, but you are a chosen race, 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood. He's talking about everybody. We're in the priesthood. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So there was a purpose for our calling. Roman numeral 1 says, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given all the provisions you need for ministry. Think about that. You know what? I don't have to go to seminary to be in the ministry. You know, I don't have to come to a biblical counseling class to be in the ministry, do I? God's given me everything I need. What's He given me? Look here, it tells us in letter 8, it says, God's given you His Son, who alone can provide you with abundant life and access to God the Father. We got access to the throne, y'all. We can go to the throne, right to the Father with our needs. You know, I do that before I go to counseling, before I come here to teach. I go to the throne. And I ask God, I said, God, let it be You tonight, not me. Let it be Your words and not mine. You know, let it be Your glory. We've got access to the throne. Letter B, the second thing, God's given you His Word, which alone will provide specific direction for every area of your life. Specific direction, not just in general, but specific direction for every area of your life. God's Word is living, active, tells us. Letter C says, God has sent His Spirit to indwell you, to empower you, to help you in times of prayer, and to help you understand things of God. This is huge. You know, a lot of times we really don't think about the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit's God. That is God. As much as God is Jesus is God, or as God the Father is God. And you know what? I'll give you an example. I had someone tell me one time they were dealing with forgiveness or lack of forgiveness. And I said, you know what? I said, you have got to forgive before you've been asked to forgive. And I talked about why, how God forgave us when we were haters of God. You know, Romans 3:10 tells us that we rejected God, wanted nothing to do with Him. We were haters of God. I said, we got to forgive before you even ask, just because of that, because of what God has done for us. And some people think forgiveness is, okay, I've forgiven them, but I'm just going to stay away from them. Well, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is restoring someone back, you know, restoring them back in your life like nothing's ever happened. That's what Christ does for us. You know, like the song, sins are as far as from east is to west, from one nail-scarred hand to the other. You know, our sins are forgiven. That's forgiveness. And they say, well, you know what? That's a deity forgiven. I'm not God. You know what? That's a wrong view, but it's an accurate view of yourself without Christ. Because if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's what this is talking about here, then the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to be able to forgive like that. And you're right. If you can't forgive that way, It's because you don't have His Holy Spirit in you. Number two says, God has a unique plan of ministry for you and for every other believer to fulfill. Letter A says, God gives at least one spiritual gift in addition to talents and abilities that you may already have to every believer. These gracious provisions are not for your own use, but are to be used for service and edification of the body of Christ. Each spiritual gift is sovereignly distributed by the will of the Holy Spirit. You know, this covers a lot of different areas here, but one thing I want to bring up is, we talked about it, it's not for your own use. We talked about that earlier, how pride can come in. You know, we got to watch that. But let me ask you a question tonight. God, when God saves someone, and I know we see this in our churches today, can you know your spiritual gift by just simply coming to church on Sunday? Yeah. But you can sit in that pew. I mean, you could be saved and sit in that pew and never do a thing in the ministry that God has called you to do. But you know what? You're living in a life of rebellion. You're going to still have struggles in your life that normally you wouldn't have to deal with, because you're not being an obedient servant. You're not being a good steward. You're focusing on self. You're living for self instead of living for the Lord and serving others. Now, how do we find out what our spiritual gift is? Well, one thing is we've got to be in God's Word. We've got to listen to the Lord. That's how God speaks to us, through His Word. We've got to be in prayer. And we've got to be a doer of the Word. We've got to be practicing God's Word. We've got to get involved. You know, getting involved means sometimes coming out of your comfort zone if you're a shy person. You know, your gift may be in hospitality. Invite somebody over. Share Christ with them. Invite somebody new from the church come over. It may be your gift is with benevolence. You know, if there's a death in the family, then you bake for somebody. You cook for somebody. You take it over. It may be that your gift is just sitting with somebody that's lonely, you know, sympathizing with them and sharing some Christ with them, you know. But you're never going to find out if your idea of being spiritual is coming to church on a calendar day, on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, and that's it. You know, that takes dying to self. That takes a lot of dying to self, because we all want to do something else besides what we're supposed to do. There's many times I don't want to come here on Monday night and teach. And I know what the problem is. Self. And I deny myself, and I always go to the Lord with it. And I ask Him to equip me. And I ask Him to give me a heart as a servant and to love others. And I pray for all you guys. And then when I get here, and this happens every year. I've been teaching this 5 or 6 years now. And it happens every time. After I get here, I'm so blessed. You know, I'm so blessed. Sunday morning, same thing. You know, what's a good reason? I really don't feel too good today. I'm not going to go to church. Hope my son's sick. Yeah. Hope my son's sick. You know, and that's dealing with self right there. That's what we're talking about right there. We all have to deal with it. Well, let's look at page 161, Roman numeral 3. It says, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to minister and are needed in the ministry by the rest of the body of Christ. Something like what we've been talking about. Letter C says, you become a good steward of God's grace as you use spiritual gifts to serve others. Faithfulness in the ministry is expected, and you are to desire spiritual gifts. To use your spiritual gift in an effective manner, the following guidelines for ministry are suggested. And I'm just going to cover a couple of these. It says, continually place the highest priority on your relationship and walk with God. Number two says, prayerfully evaluate your motives for the ministry, which should be to cooperate with God in fulfilling His purpose in the world to edify the body of Christ and glorify God. Ask God for wisdom as you seek your area of ministry. The first sentence in this was key. Prayerfully evaluate your motives for ministry. Not doing what's the easiest thing to do. Not doing what you like to do or what you want to do. Seeking God's direction. Yeah, you might say, well, I know what my ministry is. I do the nursery down here on Wednesday nights. You know, I know some people would find that a horror show. I know I would. Some people, you know, it's a piece of cake, you know, dealing with little babies and all. I mean, that is a wonderful ministry. Don't get me wrong. I give all the people they have got a heart for Christ that do that. I'm telling you. Because that is not my spiritual gift. I can guarantee you that. But you know what? I've done it before. I've done it. I've done the nursery before. I've done children's church before. That wasn't my gift either. I'm too big of a disciplinarian with children. And when it's other people's children, I'm sorry, they're going to have to do right. You know? And so after a few times, I gave it a good shot. After a few times, I said, you know what? I'm not called to do this. Yeah. High schoolers, I did those for a while. You know, enjoyed that a little bit, but I knew that really that wasn't my calling either, you know. But the thing of it is, and the key of it is what's my motive? Am I doing what's easy? You know, getting into the counseling ministry is not easy. You have to become equipped. You have to be somebody that can talk. You have to be somebody that can teach. You have to be a doer of the word. You have to examine yourself, and that's not easy. You know, you have to do a lot of repenting, you know. But you know what? It is totally worth it. It is totally worth it because when you get in the ministry God has called you into, you grow. You grow. And you start sinning less. You're not sinless. You're sinning less. And you start recognizing more sin in your life. And you start living a better life. A life that's more fruitful. A life fuller, more full of joy. More peace. Your surroundings just blossom. Your family life. Your work life. When you're in the ministry. Why? Why? Is it because of something you're doing? No, you're just being obedient. God's the one blessing you. Because you're being obedient to Him. Number 5 says, seek counsel from spiritually mature believers about ministry needs before you begin to serve. Continue to listen to this counsel concerning the effectiveness of your service during your time of ministry. You know, that reminds me of Sunday school in this church when Lord had worked in my life early on. And I wanted to go to Sunday school with the old folks because I knew they'd been there. They had a lot of knowledge. There is a wealth of knowledge in this church. There are some people in here that are very knowledgeable about God's Word, knowledgeable about the meaning of God's Word, discipleship, what to do, where to go, what to read. And I wanted some of that. I had a thirst for it and a hunger for it. And they used to look at me and say, why are you in here with those old people? I said, because I want to know what y'all got to say. And I'm not saying that you should do that. That doesn't work for everyone. Some people need to start out at the baby stage. Some people need to start out and learn the ABCs before they can walk. Well, you know what? God gave me a special thirst, and I'm thankful for it. God may not have you in that situation. He may have you in a situation where you need to start out with young couples, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you need to know where God wants you. Again, prayer, being in His Word, being a doer of the Word, not just sitting back and saying, hey, all right, here I am, God. You shove me into it, and I'll go. You know, you got to get out there and get your feet wet. Lastly, page 162, I'm just going to read the top box here. It says, this is talking about a preoccupation with self. It says, a focus on self is crippling to your spiritual development and must be put off if you are to mature in Christ. As with all sinful deeds, your preoccupation with self must be consistently replaced by a commitment to please God and to be a blessing to others. Regardless of your feelings or your desires, you must obey God's word in every situation by being content with what God has given you and by disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. In closing this lesson tonight, I wanted to share with you this. It's 3 different verses here, or 3 different chapters in the Bible. And just write this in your book. This is not something in the book here in this area, but it was really very pertinent to this lesson. And it's something that I actually read Sunday morning before church. had no idea I was teaching high school youth, but I think somebody had forgot that our Sunday school teacher was on vacation, so I popped in there, and he, are you our teacher today? You know, and I said, well, all right, I will. And so this is what I've taught on. And, you know, it just went along with what the sermon was for the day, and it went along with what our youth deal with and what we deal with. And it's really, it comes from the Lord. And so there's three areas, and I called it the all teaching in the fours. Matthew 4, James 4, and 1 Peter 4. So to begin with, I'm just going to read some of Matthew 4 here. And this is talking about the temptation of Jesus. It said, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand in the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. If we look at this and examine it, we see what Christ did when he was tempted, when he went through trials and temptation. He was tempted how? Tempted with the lust of the flesh, wasn't he? Turn these stones to bread. Lust of the eyes. I mean, when it talks about him showing him and the devil saying, I'll give you all these things I'll give to you, you can just imagine those are the things of the world today. Fame, fortune, sexual desires, popularity, you know, peer worship, all these things that the world tempts you with. Satan says, I'll give you all these things. And what did God do? What did Jesus do? He told him, he said, go, flee from him. He said, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord only and serve him only. So Satan tempted Jesus. Now let's look at James 4. Jesus gave us the example of how to resist sin. Let's see what James 4 says. Starting in verse 1, it says, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive. Why? Because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you can spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, don't you know that your friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 6 says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Isn't that what Jesus did? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So it's telling us here, what's our problems? Why are we having these issues in our life? Because we've got this self-focus. We've got a preoccupation with self. We want to spend all of our energy and all that we got going on our pleasures. And that's waging wars in our life, in our mind. That's where our problems are. We lust and don't have. It says here, why don't you receive? Because you don't ask for it. Well, you know, I remember that verse, and I say, you know what? God will give you what you ask for. So you're saying if I ask for a new sports car, I'm going to get me a sports car. Well, what's my motive? It's wrong. It says here, why don't you receive? It says because you ask with the wrong motive. Your motive is not for the glory of God. It's not to serve others. It's not equipping. It's not to fulfill what God would have in your life. It's to spend on yourself. On your own pleasure, so you don't have it. You know, and that's what I talked to the youth about. I said, this is what the world wants you to do. This is what they're offering you, your friends. Now, I asked them, I said, you know, what do you see the difference between the group we have here in this youth and what you see in your schools or when you go out to Carowinds or Six Flags, what do you see different about those who don't know Christ and those who do? And we talked about the temptations that they have, that the persecutions that they have, because this is what the world seeks right here. This is why they have quarrels and conflicts. This is why they have issues in the world today. This is why you see these movie stars who everybody wants to dress alike and thinks the most beautiful thing out there, why they end up shaving their heads and having a horrible marriage and losing custody of their children. Because their focus is wrong. Because they're spending everything on self. It's a preoccupation with self. Let's look at 1 Peter 4 now. Just a couple pages over. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now let's think back to what Jesus did and tempted. It says, "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, you no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." You know, it wasn't Christ. He wasn't looking out for self, but he was being obedient to the will of God. Verse 3 says, "For the time has already passed. It's sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles or the unsaved, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Now listen, and all this, they're surprised that you don't run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they do what? They malign you. They persecute you, don't they? But it says in verse 5, "They'll give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Now, I told the youth, I said, in verse 3, I used to ponder a question when I read this. It says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to carry out the desires of Gentiles." In this case, it's talking about those outside of Christ. It says, "Having pursued a course of sensuality," we see that today. "Lust," we see that today. "Drunkenness," yeah, we see that out there today. "Carousing," yeah, it's out there today in schools and whatnot. "Drinking parties," oh yeah. "Abominable idolatries," yeah, loving things more than God, yeah. And I asked him, I said, "Now, I'm an older guy." Some people say, my kids tell me I'm a geezer. Yeah, they love me. And I say, you know what? I didn't live a good life as a young man. I did a lot of things I'm ashamed of. But then I read this and I go, "Well, wait a minute, you guys are young and y'all aren't even doing any of this stuff. You know, and y'all are still young in school. Some of you are just starting high school and you really hadn't got to the point where they're going to have drinking parties and carousing and drunkenness and sexual love and all this kind of stuff." And I said, "But it says here the time already passed is sufficient for you to carry this out." And I said, "How does that apply to you?" And I said, "You know what? I said, it's saying here that if you haven't done these things, then you're blessed. Because those who fell into that kind of lifestyle are suffering for it right now." I said, "You know what? Satan uses those things that I did in my younger days to tempt me today." I said, "I struggle every week with this stuff." I said, "I got coworkers that say, 'Hey, Matt, you want to go out? We're going out after work and have a couple drinks. You want to go with us?'" I said, "You know, my first thought is like, yeah, I'd do that, you know. I used to do that." I said, "Of course, it comes to me real quickly, you know, that I know that's dishonoring to the Lord. I'm not going to do that." I said, "Nah." But I said, "You know, other things that I have done in the past that Satan knows are temptation to me, he uses that against me." It goes back to what Paul was talking about, that thorn in his side. You know, I'm weak in a lot of areas, but God's gracious and he's sufficient for me. But these young people, when it says time already is past sufficient for you to have carried these out in your life, they're blessed if they've never done that. Because you know what? Satan can't use that against them. They don't have to struggle with those things. So that's a blessing is what this is saying. If you're not tempted or not involved in those things, you're blessed. You are blessed. And what should you do now that you know that what Jesus did, how he acted and reacted to his temptations, what should you do now in your life? Well, you follow Christ's example, of course. What should you do in others' life who aren't living that type of life? Well, you use these verses to go back and say, you know what? You got judgment ahead of you. You got misery ahead of you. Let me tell you about some older folks that I know that went down that road you're going down. And let me tell you some of the struggles that they're dealing with. I said, you take the news to them. And this goes back to what we're talking about tonight. Being in the ministry. Taking that to them and says, you know what? What you seem to think like is fun right now, you're going to be paying for. Ultimately, if you don't find Christ, with eternity in hell. But even if you do find Christ, it's going to be a thorn in your side. You can't take that back. Now, God can forgive you, but Satan's going to use it against you. God's going to give you grace, but it ain't going to make it easy. And they struggle with it. So you can use it as a ministry opportunity. All right? And I just wanted to share that with you tonight, and that's what I wanted to end with. Again, when you go through this lesson, be very attentive to what it says here. Take time to read through it and really ponder God's Word. And this is a key part of our teaching, is dying to self, preoccupation with self. We can apply this to all of our struggles that we have. When we're provoked, you know, when we have those pity parties, in times of trials, financial times, we can all apply that. It's a focus on self, preoccupation with self. Trust in our hope and our joy and our glory is in God. And if we put that there, we put God in the center, then we're going to live that American dream I was talking about a while ago. We're going to be satisfied with a little. We're going to be satisfied if we have a lot. Not because of those things, but because God's in the center. Homework. Letter A. C. D. And H. A, C, D, and H. And let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity to come tonight and open your word. Lord, Father, your word is just beyond anything this world can offer, Father. Lord, everything else just pales in comparison to your instruction. Lord, your word's powerful. Lord, it's powerful from the beginning of time, and it's so applicable to today in our own lives. Father, thank you for giving us that. Lord, thank you for working in our lives. Lord, thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you so much, Lord, and we didn't deserve it. And Lord, we just ask for continued mercy in our life, continued guidance. Help us to continue to die to ourselves, Father, and live for you. Lord, help us to share with others, Lord, in a loving way, to come alongside of brothers and sisters, Lord, who may be making bad choices. Father, even to go to the world, Lord, help us to be good ministers. Father, help us to be bold in it. Equip us, Lord. Help us to die to those fleshly desires, Lord, and just live for you. Lord, we ask this for one purpose, and that's for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.